12. We're in Mark 12. And we are looking at three different sections of Mark 12. And we're not gonna start at the beginning. We're gonna start somewhere, after the beginning. So we're gonna start not really in the middle either, but it's, verse 13. And then we're gonna jump down after we've read a couple of verses to verse 28, and then we're gonna jump down to verse 41. So three sections. This whole chapter is about Jesus having opposition from the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin being the people who ran the temple. That's the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes. Now, if you want to know the difference between a Pharisee and a Sadducee, it's very simple. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection and in spirits and in that kind of thing, but the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection or ghosts or anything like that. That's why they are sad, you see. You see? You get it? Very funny. It's a nice way of remembering it. Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. Pharisees do, and The scribes are those who teach the scripture, and they have lots to do with the interpretation. So this is a chapter that just basically charts a lot of the opposition that Jesus had from the ruling temple authorities. So the first one is some Pharisees. They sent to him some Pharisees and some Herodians. Again, a bit bizarre that the Pharisees and the Herodians are palling up here, because actually the two groups hated each other. So they sent him to trap him in what he said. And they came to him and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and show deference to no one, for you do not regard people with partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not? Should we pay them or should we not?" But knowing their hypocrisy, Jesus said to them, "Why are you putting me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me see it." It's interesting that they could bring him a denarius, which was a day's wage. They could bring it to him straight away. That's an interesting point. Why? How could they? Clearly shows that they have more than enough. Bring me a denarius, let me see it. They brought him one, and then he said to them, "Whose head is this, and whose title?" They answered, "The emperor's." Jesus said to them, "Well, give to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's." And they were utterly amazed, stunned, you might say, at him. And then verse 28 to 34, jump down to verse 28. One of the scribes came near. Jesus has just disputed with the Sadducees about marriage and the resurrection, and he told them they don't know what they're talking about because they don't know God, and they don't know his power. And so one of the scribes then comes near and hears him disputing with the Sadducees. And seeing that he answered them well, he asked him, "Which commandment is the first of all?" So if your Bible says the most important, cross it out and put the first, because it's not actually what Jesus, he's not asking Jesus which commandment is the most important. He's asking which one is the first commandment that is incumbent on all creation. That's what he's actually asking. Not just what's the most important, but which one is actually the first commandment. That's more correct to the Greek. Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' Then the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and beside him there is no other. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one neighbor as oneself, this is much more important than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' After that, no one dared ask him any question." And then we jump down to verse 41. "He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which are worth a penny. And then he called his disciples and said to them, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." And as we look at these stories, I'll tell you about when I was working in Oxford. I was at work, and we were having a new software system being tested, and my manager at the time, my line manager, had been taken off to go and test this system in another part of the office. So my team, there were three of us, I think, at the time, four of us. We inherited all his regular duties, okay? We had to do everything that he was doing. This resulted in me in particular getting a bit stressed and overworked to the point where I just couldn't prioritize what I was doing. Priorities are important. And so I come into my manager and I say, this person wants this, they want that, they want this, and they want it all yesterday, and I haven't got time to do it all. What am I supposed to do? And, you know, on the verge of tears, getting really excitable and a bit annoyed, what is going on? And he said, hang on, calm down, start at the beginning, and let's work through it logically, and then we'll work out what you need to do first, that's the most important. And so what happened was, we prioritized my work. In our lives, we need to have priorities. We all have different priorities, but we need to prioritize things that are important. If we don't prioritize and say, well, this is more important than that, we end up like I did in a state, thinking that everything has to be done all at once, and it doesn't. You see, as I read these passages and I reflected on them, what on earth can I pull out of this that's going to be helpful for us to live the Jesus life? And priorities was the thing that came forward. And not just priorities, but having the right priorities in our life is the thing that really came to my mind. And the reason I think that that comes to the fore and is the most important, particularly with reference to that middle passage that we read, when Jesus talks about loving the Lord with all of ourselves, if we are not basing our life with the priority of God at the center, what happens is we're basing our life based on ourselves or some other thing that then becomes idolatrous. It means that that other thing is the most important and not God. Or if we base it on ourselves, it becomes I am the most important. And our culture is very, very keen on that. Because I'm worth it. You remember those L'Oreal adverts? Because I'm worth it. You know, the song My Way. Well, I did it my way. No, I hate that song because it's the sentiment of it is just wrong. The pity is it's very good music, so it makes you feel something even though the sentiment is completely wrong. It's not about my way, it's about God's way. And if our life is prioritized around ourself or something that we think is more important than God, we're going to go astray. We're going to take God and put him out of the picture. You see, a disciple of Jesus is not somebody who's set free to do whatever they want. A disciple is somebody who's set free to obey. It's obedience to God's will so that God's will happens on earth as in heaven. We pray that prayer in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. But we must realize that if the priority is God, then we will be wanting to do his will on earth as in heaven. And we become, in effect, an answer to that prayer. And that's why Jesus emphasizes the importance of God above all things in that middle passage. So we're talking about these three passages and the priorities. And we see in the first one, we see God's priority in us or to us. And then we see the second one, our priority to God. And then the third thing, we see that God, that we see the cost, sorry, of that priority of making God the first in our life. We see the cost of that. I'm going to look at each one and work out how living the Jesus way works with God as our chief priority. So we look, we've said about the opposition to the Jesus having the opposition of the authorities, and we look at the first one. They come to him and they say, "Right, we're going to trap him, and if he says something bad about the Romans and paying taxes, we got him. We can get him put to death because he's speaking against the emperor." And they say, "Well, should we pay taxes to the emperor or not?" And of course, Jesus' reply completely stuns them. They have absolutely no idea that he was going to say what he said, because first of all, he's advocating, yes, pay your taxes to Rome, but they're the ones who've stolen our home from us. What are you talking about, Jesus? We can't pay taxes to Rome. But then he doesn't leave it there, as with the next passage. Jesus doesn't just say the one thing they're asking. He actually goes further than that. And that's a lesson to all of us, actually, just as an aside, to go further than just what we're asked. And he says, yes, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but also give to God what is God. Now, you might say, oh yes, and that means we must give our lives to God, but you know, that means we must give, you know, God's money and the rest. And yes, I wish I could stand here and say, give me all your money. And I would love to say that and say, yes, give me all your money. Not for me personally, but so that the church can do everything that the church wants to do. And there is an element of that, but that's not chiefly what Jesus is actually talking about here. Because that's more of a kind of a, it's an outcome of what will happen as a result of giving to God what is God's. Because the word he uses there, when he shows them the coin, he says, whose face is this? The actual word in the Greek is image. Whose image is this? And on the coin, it's Caesar. And so he says, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. But when we look at that word image, we're reminded of the same words in Genesis when it says that man and woman, people, were created in the image of God. And so when Jesus says, give to God what is God's, he's actually referring to the image. And what he means there is, don't just give God your money, and yes, give God your money, absolutely, where it's right and proper to do so, but he actually means give God people. He's saying give yourselves to God because you bear God's image. You see, the Pharisees' problem, the whole problem with the Pharisees, was that their life revolved around themselves. They liked to wander around in flowing robes and get all the adulation of the people and say, oh, look, there's so-and-so of the Pharisees, you know. Their life revolved around themselves, not around God. And in fact, they used religion as a way of oppressing people. And that is exactly what Jesus is speaking against in this chapter. When we do that, we're actually not using the faith in the correct way. It's actually abhorrent to God. What he's saying here is, people are in God's image, not objects. And the most important thing to God isn't the money, it's you. You, friends, are made in God's image. So if we are made in God's image and we're supposed to give to God what is God's, then what's important for us to know here is that God prioritizes us. So when we come to God and we know that we bear his image, we find significance, security and acceptance. Those things that we all need. Because God's priority is us. Because we bear his image. So that's what he's kind of getting at in that first section. That first reading there, when he's in that interaction with give to God's what is God's. Means the image of God is in you. Give your life to God and prioritize other people because they're more important than the money. Then we come to the second passage, and this is of even more significance really, because we see our priority is to God. And one of the scribes comes to Jesus. He's just been arguing with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and he notices that this scribe comes along and he notices that Jesus responds well. And The great thing about this is that this scribe doesn't come with, like the other instances, where they come to trap Jesus or catch him out or get him to say something that he shouldn't be saying. He just comes with an open heart. And he kind of says, well, okay then, what is the first commandment? What's the most important for everyone, everywhere, all at all times? And Jesus' response here is completely revolutionary. He uses the Deuteronomy, the Shema, which the Shema means to hear in Hebrew. And it's the hear, O Lord. Hear, O people, that the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord with all of yourself. And then he doesn't just leave it there. He adds this second one onto it. Now that wasn't uncommon for the Jewish rabbis and the scribes to debate what's the best commandment. And over the years, we've had famous rabbis say this is the best, most important commandment. And they often would sometimes put another commandment. But this was the first time that the Shema was married to this other random commandment from Leviticus. Love your neighbor as yourself. And notice that the text says very clearly, when he says about the idea of it being the commandment, he said, the first is this, and the second is this, there is no other commandment, it's singular, greater than this. So together, the two come and make one commandment that is above all the other ones. And what he's meaning there is that loving God is the most important thing in life. And then because of that deep love that's rooted for God in your life, you will naturally love neighbor as self. And that idea of, people say, love your neighbor as yourself. You need to love yourself. No, that's not what that commandment means. That commandment's assuming that because of the nature of humanity, we are very naturally self-loving people. There's very few people that you come across that have to be worked through the issues of not loving themselves. Mostly people love themselves. And what that commandment is saying is that because you already love yourself and you love the Lord, you need to love other people in the same way. Sacrificially. But he's saying one can't happen without the other. We can't truly love our neighbor unless we truly love God in the fullness of our life. In other words, what Jesus, I think, you might say for today is you can't come to church on Sunday and profess, oh, I love you, Lord, and sing the songs and the hymns. I love you, Jesus. Oh, amazing God, faithful God, I love you. And then in the next moment after the service, gossip about a friend. The two don't work. It's not right. And you shouldn't do it. Because if we truly love God, we won't speak about people behind their back in a way that's derogatory or that's half-truths. You see, he says, love the Lord with your heart, means your emotions. Love the Lord with your soul, that means your inner being, your spirit, if you like. Love the Lord with all your mind, which is your intellect, your thinking, rational side of yourself. And love the Lord with all your strength, with all the physical ability that you have. And when he says, love the Lord with, the actual Greek preposition there means out of or from. So when he says, love the Lord, he's saying, love the Lord with, but also love the Lord from. Love the Lord from your heart. Love the Lord from your inner being. Love the Lord from your intellect. Love the Lord from your strength. In other words, it's got to be an inward thing, not just an outward show. We can't just show it outwardly and say, oh yes, God is wonderful, isn't he? And say things like that, which are nice. But actually, at the end of the day, it's got to inwardly happen. How do we live like this? Well, that comes in the next point, but just before I finish this one, Henry Drummond was best known for his little book on love, The Greatest Thing in the World. His words speak volumes to our hearts. He says this, instead of allowing yourself to be so unhappy, I'll just let that sit there for some of you, because I sense that some of us are deeply unhappy, but we're not acknowledging ourselves and our true emotions. Instead of allowing yourself to be so unhappy, just let your love grow as God wants it to grow. Seek goodness in others. Love more persons more. Love them more personally, more unselfishly, without thought of return. The return, never fear, will take care of itself. In other words, he's saying if you want to know love, love. If you want to love your neighbor, love. If you want to feel love, love your neighbor. If you want to know God's love, love your neighbor. It's, if we want to know that we love God, we've got to make it an intentional thing. We've got to say, I love God. Okay, I don't feel it right now, but I'm going to go, I'm going to make it a priority. I'm going to make it a discipline to show love to God inwardly. I'm going to then, eventually that will turn into a habit, to something you mostly do, into the point where it becomes a lifestyle, where you just are that way and you love people. My, giving an example of just this intentionality in my life, one of my things is I'm very reserved in terms of physical affection. I won't naturally hug or shake a hand or anything like that. Partly it's a generational thing, but mostly it's just that's the way I am. I don't like giving hugs. This is not the way I am. I like getting hugs, but I don't like giving them. But if I want more hugs, the only way to get more hugs is to give more hugs. And so I'm intentionally trying to do that a bit more, particularly within the family, to be a bit more physically affectionate. And it's the same with love for God. We need to put ourselves in a place where we have to love God, where we have to love our neighbor, and it becomes part of our life. So what does this mean for us? In the last passage there, we have Jesus at the treasury, and he's watching people put money into the treasury, and there's a whole background story I could give you about how there was lots of different plates you could give into, and they were shaped like the horns, you know, like ram's horns, and they put a stopper in one end, and then people could put their money in the top, and that kind of thing. And this was probably what often used to happen is you'd have to go to the priest and say, I want to make an offering to this thing, and then the priest would verify that it was a true offering, and then they would let you go through and put it into the thing. Everybody would hear that. That would be quite a public thing. So if you think giving is a private thing, it wasn't in the Jewish time. There was also a couple of places that you could give just free will offerings. Just, you know, as you felt led, you could just give a free will offering. That's likely to be what the widow here was doing. Jesus sees these rich people giving out of their abundance and putting in large sums of money. But then he notices this widow, and she gives these two little coins. And these two little coins, Jesus says, this is all she has. She's giving everything. It's all given over to God. And what Jesus is saying to the disciples at this point is, this is the kind of discipleship that I'm looking for those who would follow me. People who are willing to give everything to God. People who are willing to give everything to God. You see, it's not about how much is given. It's actually the cost to the giver that's much more important. We can all give out of our abundance, can we not? We can all give out of our abundance. And we do that all the time. In charitable giving, like we had with the Tear Fund, we can give money to Tear Fund. Children in Need was the same weekend. We can give lots of money to Children in Need or Comic Relief or these big things. To the Development Fund at church, to Christian Aid, to the Legion at Remembrance, like we did a couple of weeks ago. We can all give out of our abundance. But it's less to do with how much money we give and more to do with the state of my heart before God. Like I said, give me all your money. But don't do it because I said for you to give me all your money. Do it because you want to surrender to God everything. I was debating on whether or not to say this, but I'll say it anyway. Churches who have reserves, of which we are one of those, often find that financially things are okay, but struggle sometimes, and they're not sure how things are going to work out. But then, I've had stories of churches who had reserves, they had to use all their reserves for various different reasons, and they found that once all the reserves were gone, they were trusting in God for the money, and they had more than enough to achieve all that they needed. I just leave that there as something for us to think about and ponder in terms of how we use our money here. You see, if we want to love God with our whole self, with all of us, it means we have to do this, surrender. It means the white flag has to come up and say, I can't do this. It's like Lord of the Rings. For those of you who like the Lord of the Rings trilogy, if you don't know, forget this illustration. But for those who do know the Lord of the Rings trilogy, you will know that there is a point in the story where Frodo has to carry this ring into the enemy territory to destroy it. And he's overwhelmed. And in the film, he says, I can't do this, Sam. His friend, Samwise. He can't do it. And that's what Jesus wants from us. To get to the point where we say, do you know what, God? I can't do this. Friends, I can't grow this church. I can't create community in this church. I can't make sure that people in the whole of Westbury know the name of Jesus and glorify him. I can't do any of that. I can't save somebody. I can't heal anybody. I can't raise lots of money. I can't do it. And I'll raise my hand and say, I can't do that. But God can. I can't do it. And when it comes to leading a church, I say to the Lord every morning, I can't do it, Lord. You're going to have to do it for me. And by faith, I just wake up and I say, okay, Lord, it's you and me today. What's going to happen? I got a little thing on my board that says, there's nothing that can happen to me today that God and I can't resolve. If we want to love God with everything, we've got to surrender it all. Our money, our will, our intellect, our emotions, our physical ability. And there may be some of us here today who say, I don't have much to offer, Ian. You might be saying to me, I can't do what I used to be able to do. I can't live in that way anymore because physically I'm restricted. But God says, give me the very little that you have and I will use it in any way that I can. Doesn't matter how much or how little we have to give. It's about surrendering everything to God and he will use it as he sees fit. If it doesn't cost us something, it's not really an offering. It's not really anything to God. If it doesn't cost us something. David said, I won't give an offering. King David said, I won't give an offering unless it costs me something. You know, we talked about at the beginning, we need to have our priorities based on God so that we don't live on selfish terms. Surrendering our all is the antidote to living selfishly. Surrendering our all is the antidote to living selfishly. It makes God first because we can't do it. And so we have to put God first. I want to end with this story. I don't know how well it applies, but I was impressed by this when I read it. During Queen Victoria's reign, occasionally she would visit some of the humble cottages of her subjects. One time she entered the home of a widow, the widow connections there, and stayed to enjoy a brief period of Christian fellowship. Later on, the poor woman was taunted by her neighbors. Granny, they said, who is the most honored guest you've ever entertained in your home? And of course, they knew she was a believer and they expected her to say, Jesus. But to their surprise, she answered, well, the most honored guest I've ever entertained is Her Majesty the Queen. Did you say the Queen? Ah, we caught you this time. How about this Jesus you're always talking about? Isn't he a most honored guest? Her answer was definite and scriptural. No, indeed, he is not a guest. He lives here. And her hecklers were put to silence. Friends, if God is the most important in our life, Jesus lives here. He lives in here. He doesn't come to visit, or we don't go to visit him on a Sunday. He lives here every day, every second, in our waking moments, in our sleeping moments. You know, just thinking about sleep, we do Compline with Zoe before she goes to bed most nights. Northumbria Community, they've created some, so it's just simple prayers to pray, and yet you always in the peace of all peace be mine this night, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And it's just giving your sleep to God because God's there in the sleep as well as in your waking moments. I believe that the way of Jesus is to surrender everything just the way that he did. In just the way that the widow gave everything, Jesus would also give his everything a couple of chapters later on the cross. And if Jesus does that for us, how much more ought we to give our whole selves, no matter how much we have to give to him? Let's spend a moment in quiet together. Just allow the Spirit of God to take one of those things and impress it on your heart. And then I'll pray. Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, come. Show us what we need to hear from this morning. God, we thank you that we are people who bear your image. Thank you that you have imprinted your image upon us. And we thank you that in you we find security, significance, acceptance. And Father, we thank you for these words that we have heard this morning from Jesus, to love God with our whole self and to love our neighbor as ourself. We thank you for the illustration of the widow who gives all she has. And Lord, we hear the invitation to come and to spend life with you, our whole life, in every sphere, in every part. But also, Lord, we hear the challenge to us this morning that simply says, give me everything. And Lord, for those of us who think we don't have much to offer, I pray in Jesus' name that you would break off the stranglehold of that lie. And that the truth, that it doesn't matter how much we have to offer that's important, but that we are giving our whole life to you is what's more important. Lord, let that be a reality for us this morning. Lord, teach us to follow Jesus in this way of giving and surrendering our whole self to you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.